Brothers and sisters, as we sang from this song, those who trust in Jacob's God will be blessed. So this afternoon's the topic, the theme of the sermon is the faith, Lord's Day 7, the true faith. Before we go to Lord's Day 7, I would like to invite you to open your Bible to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, along with the Genesis 17, is the key text to understand the promise and an obligation of the covenant. I'm going to read what God gave to Abraham, the covenant, in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'The Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a three-year-old heifer, and three-year-old female goat, and three-year-old ram, and turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all this to him, and cut them in two down the middle, and place each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. But when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, 'Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be stranger in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, but behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, or Kadmonites, and Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" So far, reading of the inerrant word of God. I'd like to also invite you to open your the Trinity Psalter hymnal. At the back, there is a Heidelberg Catechism. Going to go visit page 875, which is Lord's Day 7. This is each Lord's Day are very important. This is very important as well because it talks about true faith. Going to read the question, and you can read the answers. Lord's Day 7, question answer 20. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only assured knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to all me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And then here goes the Apostles' Creed. Since we confess it together, we are not going to read that. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it was a few years ago when I was still living in Hamilton, downtown Hamilton. I was walking in the downtown. One day, it was a very shiny day. There were two guys approaching me, wearing really nice-looking suits. And they came to me and talked to me. Apparently, they were doing street evangelism. At the time, I was on the way to the business. What I mean by business is to play ping pong. I didn't have much time, but they were insistent. That was not the first time, by the way. The first time that I was held up by the people is that I was held up by Mormons. So this time, I pretended like I didn't speak any English. I told them, me speak no English. I thought they were going to give up. But they didn't. They were very insistent. One of the guys asked me if I was a Chinese. And he started to talk to me in Chinese. And I told him that I was Korean. That was not the first time that that happened. Last time, they asked me if I were Korean, I said I was a Chinese. Anyway, they were insisting. The other guy was looking for something from his bag and then found a booklet. And that was written in Korean, and he gave to me. And I could read the title. It was some kind of Pentecostal church. And he asked me, suddenly, to pray with him. He said, "Let's pray. You can just repeat after me." I said, I didn't have time, but I said, okay. I hope that they're going to let me go once I repeat whatever they say. He said, "Lord Jesus, I believe you are my Savior. Amen." That was easy. And the more surprising thing was that after the prayer, he said, "Now you're saved. You can go in peace. Brother, we'll see each other in heaven." Well, that was a little bit strange. I could see they were having a very productive day. They just saved one Asian guy who looks like Chinese in downtown Hamilton just by praying with him. Now, brothers and sisters, what do you think about this? Was I really saved by that one single sentence just by saying that I believe in Jesus Christ? Do you think we can count that as true faith? And that makes us to think and ask the following question. What is faith? Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. Apostle Paul said that clearly in Romans chapter 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why is it necessary to hear the word of God? Because when you say you believe, that means you believe in something. You believe in something or someone. It's just not, cannot be just empty confession. It must mean something. There must be content, some contents of your faith. Because believing means you are trusting someone or something. This term, faith, belief, trust, is the language of relationship. It's not just a word. It's a relationship, a relational word. You, when you are in a relationship, you need to know the person. The knowledge that referred in Lord's Day 7 is not simply an intellectual knowledge, and I emphasize, it's a knowledge in relationship, knowledge in love. And here's the theme and points. Two marks of living and true faith. To talk about, first point, sure knowledge. Catechism says, not only the sure knowledge of the promise. The word promise is the key here, as related to Genesis 15. A second point, not only sure knowledge, but also confidence. So the first point, sure knowledge of the promise. Faith is a sure knowledge. Why does the Lord say 7 have such a heavy emphasis on this word knowledge? Because again, knowledge is indispensable when it comes to relationship, don't you think? I'll give you an example. When you're in serious relationship with somebody, when you're dating with somebody, you need to know who that person is. Well, that's obvious. There was a family. They were having family dinner. I say, on the family day, that's tomorrow. One of the boys opened his mouth and said, "Dad and Mom, I'm here. I'm here to make an announcement that I'm officially dating with somebody." Dad said, "Is that so? I'm so happy for you. Who is this girl? Are you going to bring her here for an interview? What does she do?" Then the son answered, "That's a good question, Dad." Mom asked, "Where does she live?" Son answered, "That's a really good question, Mom. I guess I need to find that out. Does she go to church? Which church does she go to?" Then son answered, "Well, I think she goes to church, but which church, I'm not so sure." "How did you meet?" "Well, I saw her in the train on the way back here. I met her once." "Do you know her name?" "That's a really good question, Dad. I think it should be on her business card that she gave to me. Let me find my wallet." Brothers and sisters, you think it's ridiculous, but trust me, this is not a story that I made up. This is a real story that I heard from my roommate. Actually, it's his story that he told me. You see the problem here? Do you see how absurd it is that you claim that you're in a relationship without really knowing the person? You can't do that. And brothers and sisters, so again, the knowledge is so important because it's necessary. Not only because it's necessary, because it shapes your faith. For instance, if you travel in some other countries, such as South America, Mayans, they thought that their God is such a brutal, arbitrary, callous dictator. According to their concept, their knowledge, their God took a great pleasure in human sacrifices. And guess what? They practiced human sacrifice. How about Eastern religions? Back in my country where I came from, ancestor worship is very prominent. In their knowledge, in their way of thinking, their concept of deities, which is dead ancestors, they believe they linger around in this world protecting their children. So your fortunes all depend on how well you worship your ancestors. If your child becomes sick, it's because you provoked your ancestors. If you happen to become a successful businessman, it is all because your dead ancestors are looking after you. In the Bible, we see a similar example. Remember the battle between Prophet Elijah and those Baal worshippers? They had a battle on the Mount Carmel. You can find it in 1 Kings 18. You know what? Let's open that passage all together. 1 Kings 18. See how their knowledge shaped their practices and their worship style. First Kings 18, I'm going to read a small section there. First Kings 18 from verse 25 to 29. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from the morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us!" But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." And pay attention here. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. Oh, that's really horrible if you think about it. There was no response. They started to harm themselves. And then verse 28 says, as was their custom. What does that mean? It means, in their knowledge, in their custom, their God would take a pleasure in cutting themselves and gushing the bloods out. This point is, wrong knowledge leads to misery. Some people may argue from Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. They say, simply declaring, claiming that you believe Jesus is enough. And yes, we don't deny this passage. You need to be able to confess your faith with your mouth and with your heart. But the point that they're missing is that, what are you confessing about? If you read further along the Romans chapter 10, Paul makes it clear in verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brothers and sisters, faith without knowledge is called ignorant piety. The reformers, especially John Calvin, spoke strongly against this ignorant piety. What is ignorant piety? Well, in other words, it's called implicit faith. And this morning we looked at the parable of different soils. One of the soils was stony ground, rocky terrain. People received the word with joy, but since they didn't have deep root, since they didn't have deep meditation, deep understanding, they just received with joy immediately. They also left the gospel immediately when the persecution came. There are people who receive the gospel and be distracted by secular pleasure. But we see the good soil, the one who hears the word. And the key point is, accept the word, understand the word, will produce crops. So it's not just a superficial belief, but faith with deep understanding is necessary. God warned against implicit and ignorant faith. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me." This has been well proven in church history. Roman Catholic Church, they took advantage of people's ignorance because people were not able to discern. Roman Catholic Church sold something called indulgences. In the teaching of Roman Catholic Church, an indulgence is a way to reduce the amount of the punishment that one has to undergo for sin. They taught if you purchase one, you can escape God's punishment, which means you can purchase your salvation with money, which is directly against what the Bible teaches. The same thing has been happening in North America. There are some radical churches who claim that they can perform miracles. They attract many people who wish to be healed. And those churches busy robbing those people, blinding them with false teachings. The question is, why are these things happening in this world? Again, it's because lack of knowledge. Please allow me to introduce what John Calvin said about faith. He said, "There is an inseparable relation between faith and the Word." I'm going to repeat again. There is an inseparable relation between faith and Word. And these can no more be disconnected from each other than rays of light from the sun. So what he's saying is that just like you cannot separate the light from the sun, so is the faith and the Word of God. And it is true. As I mentioned in Hosea chapter 4, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." Jesus also challenged Sadducees when they said that there is no resurrection, when they made a mistake. "Are you not in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God?" We just read from Genesis 15. Genesis 15 verse 6 says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness." What did Abraham believe? He must have believed something. It cannot be implicit, it's explicit. Abraham believed that God will give him son. He believed that his offspring will be countless as the stars in the sky. And by that, God accounted it to him for righteousness. You see, if you analyze that passage, Genesis 15, Abraham's faith was based on something explicit, something that he could hold on to, specific promise. And for us, faith is to know God. Again, not implicit, but explicit. Faith is to know Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Again, it's not something ambiguous, it's very specific, for it is written in God's Word. One of the most frequent questions that people ask me is this: "Pastor, how did you meet your wife?" I was asked that question yesterday. "How did you fall in love? What is it that attracted you? How did you propose?" They ask too many how questions. But here's the point: God's relationship with us is also based on detailed knowledge. There is the difference between your best friend and a friend on the Facebook. For Christians, the same can be asked. Do you know how God saved you? How we as wretched sinners could become righteous before God? We become righteous by faith, just like Abraham. Then what does that mean when we say by faith? Is it faith itself that makes us righteous? No, it is Christ who makes us righteous. It is righteousness of Christ that is given to me. In other words, nothing in myself cannot do anything good. It's the Christ work alone and the faith alone. Even this faith is given by God as a gift, according to Ephesians 2:8. And by faith, through this instrument, we receive His merits. We need to know this. You see, if you don't know these things, my salvation becomes work righteousness. This leads to the second point, confidence in the promise. Now, some may raise a question. It could be a very sensitive question. It may raise a question about those who are not able to perceive? What about those who have mental disabilities? I said we need faith that is based on knowledge, not ignorant faith. Then what about those who are not able to learn at all? Can they have true faith? What do you think, brothers and sisters? These days we see many people born with some disabilities. Brothers and sisters, the answer is, can they have true faith? Answer is, of course they can. Because faith is not only about intellectual knowledge, but knowledge in love, relationship. Lord's Day 46 speaks of childlike reverence. One of the most difficult things for us is to have childlike faith. You see, children, although they lack sophisticated knowledge, they love their father and mother, and they trust their parents with all their hearts. Jesus said, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Perhaps the people with mental challenges may not have a sophisticated theological knowledge, but they have something that we as adults or grown-ups do not have. You know what that is? That is that they don't have doubts. There is no hesitancy. There's a good reason why Christ said childlike faith. When you read passages like, for instance, Jonah, where the prophet Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, anybody, any adults reading that would say, oh, come on, do you really think that really happened? Oh, not really. How could a man breathe in a whale's stomach? He would suffocate within a few minutes. 3 days and three nights? Nonsense. Whereas a child would listen to that story and he would say, wow, that's really cool. It must be a big fish. A child would not ask or question the validity of God's word. Child would accept the word as it is, without doubts, without hesitancy. Ministers testify that one of the most beautiful and moving events is when they witness the professional faith of those who are mentally challenged. Because they see the Lord working in their hearts. They accept God's truth as it is. They may be mentally challenged. Again, they may not understand the complicated concepts. But the point is, they believe without hesitancy. Perhaps we should worry about ourselves, not mentally challenged people, because we are more susceptible to doubts. Sometimes we lack confidence due to our worldly wisdom. Again, when a child reads the Bible, they accept the word as it is. God created the world, sun, moon, and stars, even within 6 days. But when adults read the Bible, they fall into dilemmas because they heard something else from the world. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection," and the Bible testifies to us, He resurrected. Children would accept without any hesitancy. But grown-ups would doubt and say, "Oh well, I'm not sure about that." Actually, that was the case with when the disciples heard the news that Jesus resurrected. When the woman told the disciples that the Lord lives, they did not believe the women. Luke chapter 24, 11 says, "Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." Although Christ taught them several times that Son of Man must suffer and be raised on the third day, they did not believe because their faith was consumed by their doubts. Even Abraham, in this chapter, father of the great nation, he had doubts. God said he will have son. Oh, God didn't tell him specifically when or where and how. Then what did Abraham do? He had a son with another woman, slave woman, Hagar. He had a faith, but it was not perfect. It was surrounded by uncertainties and suspicions. Genesis 17, verse 17, when God told Abraham, "Sarah will have a son," he laughed and said, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? But as God revealed his will more and more throughout the scripture, throughout the Genesis, Abraham, he got more knowledge about God's will. And later we see God came to Abraham in Genesis 18. To bring good news to strengthen faith of Abraham and Sarah. So brothers and sisters, what does this story of Abraham telling us? It tells us that our faith is always surrounded by doubts. Our faith is always being attacked by our suspicions. That means that's our continual struggle. But here is the good news, brothers and sisters. Despite of our weaknesses, God continues work in our hearts to build confidence with His Word and Spirit. In Genesis 15, God gave signs to strengthen Abraham's faith. God asked Abraham to leave his home. Abraham asked in verse 8, "Lord, how am I going to know that I will inherit the land?" And God gave assurance with His word and sign. Through the burning torch, which passed through the pieces of the animals. And God also gave us His word and also His signs. We call that holy, visible sign and seal, which is the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And because our faith is weak, because we always doubt, the Lord visibly presented his promises through baptism and the Lord's Supper. As the water washes away the dirt from the body, so does the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ washes us of our sins. Just as the bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink for our souls for eternal life. But brothers and sisters, the most important thing that we need to remember when it comes to doubting is this. We ought to struggle continually, strive continually to know our Savior more and more. Because just because we have imperfect faith does not mean we should stop trying. There's a huge difference between those who have implicit faith and who don't really care about, who are satisfied with their implicit faith, and those who struggle. There are people who are not willing to strive and move further, yet there are people who always try to find the answer. Apostle Paul teaches in 2 Timothy 3:14, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." You must continue learning. Jesus Christ not only gave his word, a holy visible sign and seal to give us confidence, but he also gave us church to build our confidence. And this is how that works. There's good reason why Belzer Confession Article 28 says everyone has a duty to join church. When the elders visit members of the church, they bring comfort to the people on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Lord had with two other visitors had a visit, home visit with Abraham in Genesis 18. The Lord did a friendly manner. The Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 18:16, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" The Lord also uses church, his office bearers, to visit individual members, to encourage them, also instruct them, and sometimes rebuke them. And brothers and sisters, strive and struggle to know him more and more, especially when we have doubts. And remember that the Lord is patient and he never gives up on you. The Lord, with his word and spirit, he continues to govern his people in this church, which is whenever you meditate on his word, his spirit will comfort you. Brothers and sisters, let us be diligent in learning and gaining the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Build a good relationship with him. It's working progress. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, you are gathered here as your assembly in this afternoon that we just heard your word, your sermon about the faith. You have given us the sure knowledge with your word through the prophets and also through your Son. And we find that there is great wisdom in your word. We as sinners and we as foolish people, there are so many things that we can learn. But in the same time, we find ourselves being lazy, And we know that we ought to read more, we ought to meditate on your words day and night, but we fail to do so. We pray that you would help us to regain the willingness, the godly willingness, to know you more. Help us to meditate how you reached out to us, the Son of God becoming Son of Man, emptying his glory to become the bond servant, to serve us, to know us, to dwell within us. This amazing gospel message. Help us to appreciate more. Help us to do our parts. Renew our hearts so that we may do our parts. Also help us to reach out those who are away from your household. Help us to share the precious word of yours so that your word may also touch those people's heart as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.